Proverbs chapter 18. I want to speak this morning on the blessings of Christian marriage. I think I can speak a little word from experience on that. And we're going to begin by reading the 22nd verse of the 18th chapter of Proverbs. It's a verse I quote every now and then to my bachelor brother, Wilson. And whenever I chide him for not being married, he says the Lord hasn't brought him along a bride yet. And I tell him that the Lord only did that to Adam and expected that Adam's sons would have enough sense from then on to follow the example. And that it says here, whoso findeth a wife. Now, before you find a thing, you go looking for it. And it's just as well to look over the crop fairly well. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. 48 years ago today, on November 25th, 1931, my wife and I were married. Now, you won't have any difficulty in believing that, but you may have a little difficulty with my next statement. The next day, the entire United States took a holiday and had a special day of Thanksgiving. Now, I am not saying that the two were connected, but I am saying that's exactly what happened. And I want to speak, as I said, on the blessings of Christian marriage. We hear so much about the problems of married life. And we have all kinds of seminars and whatnot to solve all the problems of married life. I'm going to strike a little different tune, and I'm going to talk about the blessings of married life. It sort of reminds me of the old sister that was one of those cheerful souls that was always singing or smiling or laughing, and somebody said to her one day, "Granny, I believe that you'll die laughing." She said, "Well, so many people go to meet the Lord with a long face and crying and that I'd like to meet him cheerfully. And I hope I do meet him with a smile on my face." Now, there may be problems in life, in married life. I may strike a few of them. I've only been 48 years on the way. But I want to say that there are blessings to Christian life that I believe, and Christian married life, that I believe far outweigh any of the difficulties and the problems that there may be. There are. One of the things that I did last year in my Jubilee year in the Lord's service was to try and write a 2-volume set of daily devotions. Just a little devotional thought for every day in the year. And in the course of that, I gathered together over 550 of our favorite Christian poems. And I included them in the 2 volumes. Now, I did not do this for publication purposes, although a few of them are appearing next year in the Choice Gleanings calendar. But I was not thinking of publication whatsoever. I wrote these 2 volumes for my life's partner in our married life. And for the 25th of November, last year, I selected this poem written by Helen Steiner Rice. What is a journey through the years? With peaks of joy and vales of tears. A journey two folks take together, hand in hand, through wind and weather. For with the trial of life, love grows, like flowers beneath the wintry snows. And love that once was yours alone, God now has made part of his own. There are veils of tears in Christian married life, but there are peaks of joy as well. I want to say that I am fully convinced that the first and greatest blessing of Christian married life is the blessing of God. We were reading here that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Had we turned back to the 22nd verse of the 10th chapter, we would have read, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." And I consider that the blessing of God is of such inestimable value that nothing can possibly compare with it. Solomon says, "It maketh rich, the blessing of the Lord." And then he adds, "And he addeth no sorrow with it." Now that is the contrast between the riches that God gives you and the riches of this world. In writing to his son Timothy, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who would be rich, those who are determined that they will accumulate material wealth. And he says that they strike themselves through with many sorrows. And I think in the final analysis, it will undoubtedly be proved that material riches have brought much more sorrow than they have brought joy and gladness. But the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The riches of God do not bring sorrow to the recipients. And what a privilege it is to have the blessing of God upon one's life. I would rather have that, I say before God and man, than anything else that one could possibly think of. And I believe that entering into Christian marriage in the fear of God and for the glory of God, I believe that we can count on the blessing of God. We're hearing a great deal today about the breakup of the institution of marriage. And there's only one reason for that, and that is departure from the guidelines of the Word of God. Christian marriage not only brings the blessing of God, and how much we could say about that, but another great blessing that I consider in it is a Christian companionship. Now, it's well been said that a good companion makes a short and a pleasant journey, and I think we've all proved that. And there is no companion like a Christian companion. And there is no Christian companion like a Christian wife. Through the prophet Malachi, the Lord rebuked the people of Malachi's day for their conduct regarding their wives. And he spoke of the wife as being thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And I believe that the companionship that comes with Christian marriage is a wonderful, wonderful thing. To be able, as in this little poem that I read to you, to go together the company to gather through life. I like to encourage young folks who are just starting out on Christian married life to become companions of each other. Now, a wife is more than a companion, but she is a companion. And I believe that God intends that. And that's the tragedy, that in many marriages, and I'm not speaking particularly of Christian marriages when I say this, although it's sadly possible it could seep over into that, but tragically, in many marriages today, the husband takes his way. The wife takes her way. They have their own friends. They have their own interests. They have their own pursuits. Now, I believe that's a good way to end up in the divorce court. Whereas, if we become companions, that companionship will grow stronger and more real all the time. I think my wife and I, with all due respect to our dear Christian friends, and we have many of them, and we thank God for them. Some of the riches God has given us in our life is thousands of Christian friends here in Greensboro, and all over America, and in other parts of the world as well. And we appreciate our friends tremendously. They have added much to our life. But I think, taking that into full consideration, I think I can speak for my wife that the two of us would rather be together than with anyone else in the world. We consider a good outing for us is just to go off by ourselves. You know, you go with somebody else, you have to be polite and carry on a conversation and all that. When you go with your companion, if you want to talk, you don't talk. And the other one doesn't say, "What's the matter with you? Haven't you got anything to say?" If you want to talk, you talk. And that makes for real companionship. It's a wonderful thing. As the little poem says, to go hand in hand. And I think after 48 years together, I can testify to the fact that companionship with your wife and wife with husband grows stronger all the time. To me, another great blessing of Christian married life is not only this companionship, but this partnership. It's companionship is good. It seems to me partnership is just a little bit closer. It brings the thought in that you're in this thing together. And the best way, if I'm speaking, I was going to say if I'm speaking to any younger couples than myself, I ought to say if I'm speaking to any older ones. But speaking to those who are younger than I, let me just say that one of the best things to do in Christian life is to drop the I, me, and my, and substitute we, us, and our. I've been married for 48 years. I don't have a house, but we have a home together. I don't have a car, but we have a car. I don't have a family. We have a family. And when you realize with the help of God that you're in this together, you are partners brought together by God to face the problems of life together, it means so very, very much. Had we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we would have read some very interesting verses beginning at verse 9 and reading through verse 12. Now, don't read them right now, but let me tell you that those are the verses that I proposed to my wife with. You see, I proposed with my open Bible. And I believe that's one of the reasons God has kept us together these 48 years. And anyone that has lived with me for 48 years needs to start with the Bible. But you will read there that two are better than one. So you say, I have the Bible on my side when I call you. No, you can't say no after that, you see. It says two are better than one, for it says they have a better reward. They have a good reward for their labor. And I believe the thought is that two of you working together in partnership in that way, you are going to be able to accomplish more and thus have a better reward from the Lord than you could possibly do by yourself. And so one of the blessings of Christian marriage is that it brings you together into a Christian partnership. Peter wrote of being heirs together of the grace of life. And I think the more that we cultivate that togetherness, and the more we realize now we're in it together, in the home. I have known some families, and they made this tragic mistake. If the husband or the wife got something, then the other one went off and got something to make up for it. If he got a boat, he was going to have something else. Now, if you're going to buy a boat between you. You decide who sits in the front and who sits in the back, but buy the boat together and have our boat. And don't the other one go on and say, I don't like boats, I'm going to get this. And the best and grand thing about this partnership is it can be for the Lord. You say, well, what's the difference, Brother McKay, between a partnership of an unsaved man and woman and the partnership of a Christian wife and husband? Aren't they partners, even if they are unsaved? I say, yes, they are. Very definitely. And the more they can work on that partnership, the better their marriage will be, even if they're not saved. But what makes the Christian marriage better in this area? Well, you see, you have a third partner. Now, if you're unsaved, there's a husband and wife. But if you are saved, if you're Christians, then you have husband and wife and the Lord. And I tell you, that's a business that never goes broke. That's a business that is really prospering where the Lord is the partner in it. Another great blessing of Christian marriage is Christian parenthood. God intended that children should be born only in the realm of Christian or of marriage. Not Christian marriage, it's an institution for the human race, but within the realm of marriage, God intended that that is where children should be born into this world. And that's the standard you have in the Word of God. Now, you have all kinds of talk today because of the humanistic teaching that we have in educational circles and religious circles. The humanistic teaching brushes all that aside and would look on each person just as a human being, an individual, and leave God out of the matter altogether. But when you come to the Word of God, you find that Christian parenthood is a tremendous blessing as well as a very solemn responsibility. I do not know if it was before my first son was born, when we knew that he was on the way, or whether it was after he was born. I cannot recall. But I do know that somewhere along about that time, the impression came to me with force that it never had before. I had thought about this, but it had never come with such tremendous force as it did at that time. Now, there is a life that will never end. I am partially responsible for the producing of an individual that will spend all eternity either in heaven or in hell. Now, I tell you, in these days of sexual liberty, if people will begin to look at it like that, it might make a little change in the conduct. It's a sobering thought. That little one, once is born, you can't do anything about it. It might die at infancy, but it'll still exist forever. It may grow to be a boy or a girl, a young man or a young woman, or an old person, but that individual will never, never cease to exist. Now, that's a tremendous responsibility. To have had a part with God in the producing of a human being that will either be in heaven or in hell forever. It's a solemn responsibility. That's a tremendous privilege. That under God you can be used in producing that which ultimately will be for the glory of God and will eternally sing His praises. And Christian marriage brings Christian parenthood into possibility. And what a blessing that is. And the responsibility, once that child is born and we become a parent, the responsibility is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to pray for them, to teach them, but above all else, to live before them in such a way that they will be saved and live to the glory of God. That's a blessing. A tremendous blessing of Christian marriage. And very closely connected to that, of course, is the blessing that we can have through Christian marriage of establishing a Christian home. I have spoken to you many times about the home because I believe it is an institution very dear to the heart of God. And I have spoken to you not so long ago about how a house can be turned into a home. And a Christian marriage makes possible the establishing of a Christian home to the glory of God. And if it has been wisely said, and I believe it has, that the home is the backbone of the nation, and that is why the devil, with all of his evil subversive forces, is attacking the home life of America and every other country, because it's the beginning of the downfall of a nation when the home life is subverted. And anything we can do to strengthen our home life, we are doing it ultimately to strengthen our nation. Now, if that be true, and I'm convinced it is, then the Christian home is doubly the strength of the nation and of the church. and the establishing and the carrying on of a Christian home, I believe, is one of the greatest enterprises on the face of the earth. And that's one of the blessings that comes with Christian marriage. That's one of the tragedies connected with a Christian marrying an unsaved person. Now, sometimes there are two married who are unsaved. One gets saved, the other doesn't. Well, what do? You go ahead, praying that both eventually will be saved. But you go ahead. But when marriage takes place after conversion, and two Christians come together in the holy bond of matrimony, and they can establish a Christian home that from the very beginning can be to the glory of God, the blessing of mankind, and the strengthening of the church. For I believe that one of the ingredients that has gone into the stability of this local church has been the Christian homes of those who form this fellowship. That has been stressed from the beginning. It has been emphasized. And I say what I have said many and many a time, that the one thing that is needed in a Christian home to keep it strong and healthy for the glory of God is not a whole lot of rules and regulations and whatnot. You can know all about that. The one thing that's necessary is for the two, husband and wife, to be spiritual and to keep spiritual. That will solve all the problems, all the difficulties. If you get two spiritual people together who will pray together and live together and work together and take their problems to God, that will solve all of your home problems. And so the Christian home is possibly the crowning blessing of Christian marriage. Let me just say, as I conclude, let me just give you four characteristics I was thinking of that should characterize a Christian home. It should be a place of harmony. And it will be. Now, there's going to be a difference of opinion. If I told you that I hadn't had a crossword with my wife for 48 years, don't believe me. If she tells you that she hasn't had a crossword with me for 48 years, don't believe her. Because we're human. We have differed, yes. Certainly we've differed. And I believe all of you have. I wouldn't consider anybody who lived with me for 48 years and agreed with me all the time. I wouldn't consider them worth marrying. I just tell you that. But to differ and to disagree and to be continually out of harmony one with the other is something entirely different. And may I pass on one scripture that always comes to me whenever there has been any disagreement in the McKay home. And that is this: let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Don't you go to bed with a bad feeling against your wife. Don't you go to bed angry with your husband. Don't sleep on it. It'll get worse. That's one thing that grows in the dark. Get it settled before. If there's been any difference, any disagreement, be sure that it's straightened out before you retire for the night. And you'll find that will keep from a lot of difficulty coming into your married life. It should be a place of happiness. There's nothing happier than a good Christian home. It's the only kind of a home I've lived in for my 72 years. I was born into a Christian home 72 years ago. Mother and Dad were by no means wealthy, although we did happen to live in a very large, comfortable home. We were by no means wealthy, but my parents were happy because they were godly. They read the Bible and prayed every day. They considered the things of God to be the first interest in their lives. And they had one desire for their son and for their daughter, that they might be saved and live to the glory of God. It was a happy home. And when I left that home, after I was saved and married, I began to live another happy home. And I've had a happy home for 48 years. It should be. A home should be a happy place where you contribute to that happiness. And if everyone does that, it'll be not only a place of harmony and a place of happiness, but it'll be a place of helpfulness. Each one helping the other. It's not a question of me doing what I want to do and you doing what you want to do and the others doing what they want to do. But all of us seeking to help one another, that brings about a happy home through helpfulness. A Christian home should be a place of holiness. Now, don't get afraid of that word. It's a good Bible word. It has been terribly abused. It has been distorted in some areas. And as a result, we're almost afraid to talk about it, even to use it. But it's what God intends. And our homes should be holy homes. That is, we should, with the help of God, see to it that there is nothing in that home of an unholy nature. If there is, it ought to go out. Because you can't have happiness and harmony unless you have holiness. Well, you say, what is holiness? I was preaching up in the mountains of Virginia, West Virginia, quite some years ago, in Lee County, a very, very rough mountain area. And we had meetings there that God graciously used for salvation of souls. But I remember one day being out on the main street of the little town that we were living in, and an old car came down from the mountains. I don't know what vintage it was by any means, but it was an ancient one, I can tell you that. And the old mountaineer was steering along quite proudly, and he had painted on it the side, "Holiness unto the Lord." But he hadn't gone to school too many grades, and so instead of spelling holiness, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, he had spent it W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S. Well, at first I laughed a little when I saw it. And then I stopped and thought, well, now, isn't that exactly what holiness is? Isn't holiness wholeness unto the Lord? If I'm holy unto the Lord, I live a holy life. If my home is holy for the Lord, it'll be a holy home. And it'll not only be a place of happiness, and harmony, and holiness, and helpfulness. It'll be a place of hospitality. That's one of the great blessings of Christian marriage, to be able to extend and to enjoy Christian hospitality. In the years that I was traveling in my ministry, much more than I am of late, I experienced the hospitality in many Christian homes. I stayed in homes, one or two, that were fabulous for their luxuriousness. I stayed in a mountain cabin where quite a few of us slept in the same bedroom. And you slept more or less on boards. I didn't mind the boards, but there were some boarders in that bed that I didn't enjoy too much. But it was Christian hospitality. They gave of their best, and you enjoyed it just as much as when you were in the place of luxury. It was our privilege, when the work began here many years ago, to have an open house for God's people. One of the things that we miss now that our health and strength is failing, one of the things my wife and I both miss is we cannot extend the same hospitality that we used to. We miss it very much. We were both reared in homes that were open to the Lord's people. Her parents' home and my parents' home was where all the preachers stayed, much to my disgust before I was saved. But it seemed to me there was always a preacher living in our home. And when they came in those days for meetings, they came for a month of meetings or so. So you knew you were stuck for at least a month. And that meant you get preached to at least 30 days out of the month, maybe a couple of times a day. But, and Christians were there. And it was our joy from the very beginning when we started our married life in a rented apartment to have a place of hospitality for God's people. And it brings so much, the joy and the blessing that come. We could say much about that. Maybe you don't have a Christian home. Maybe you couldn't have a Christian marriage. I would like to tell you how you can. But you say, I'm married. Yes. But when you bring Christ into your life, when He comes into your heart, when you accept Him as your Savior, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been married, it makes a tremendous revolution. My, I have seen homes transformed. I could go on for another hour and tell you about homes I've seen transformed by the mighty power of God. Back in the mountains there where I was telling you about that place where I saw that car, they said to us, well, there's one man in this place, he's a terror. They called him a holy terror, but the last thing he was holy. And we lived to see that man who was known for his drunkenness, for his fighting, for his shooting, and everything. We lived to see that man saved by the grace of God. I sat in his home and ate a meal. And he said to me, Mr. McKay, you know about the Lord turning water into wine? I said, yes, I know about that. I preach on it often from John 2. He said, that's really nothing. You see that table over there? I said, yes, I see that table. He said, see that nice other buffet over there? I said, yes, I see that buffet. You see that china cabinet? Yes, I see that china. He said, the Lord turned beer into those. For that man's life had been spent or wasted in just drunkenness. He lived in a house there that had practically no furniture in it. And God saved him and transformed him. He had a house that was furnished now in a most comfortable way. His life was completely altered. And the man who was a terror in the neighborhood before, we lived to see him, the guard, in the big mining community there, permitted to carry a gun legally, which was a miracle in that part of the country. So, my friend, whatever your home may be, the beginning is to let the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Oh, I never knew. When as a young lad of 19, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and He transformed my life, I never knew that along with all the blessings He'd give me for time and eternity, He'd give me 48 years of happy Christian marriage and 51 years of preaching the Word of God. My friends, God always does more for you than you expect. I hope you'll take Him into your heart. Will you do it? Will you bow your head right now? And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, while I pray with you, will you say from your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart to stay. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving Thy beloved Son that we might be His eternal bride, that we might share a home in heaven with Him throughout all eternity. And meanwhile, Father, until we meet Him face to face, we thank Thee for all the joys and the blessings that Thou dost so lavishly bestow upon us in this life. We pray for each one here. We thank Thee for those who belong to Thee, and we pray that those who do not may at this very moment open their heart and let the Lord Jesus Christ come in. We ask it in His peerless name.